All right, let's lean into Ephesians, where we were last week. We're going to pick up where we left off in Ephesians 1. We left off, we finished verse 2, so here we go in verse 3. So let's dig right in. This is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So what Paul is doing right now is essentially like kind of the same thing that he did last week. Last week we talked about how Ephesians, right out of the gate, is Paul being very clear that this relationship that God has invited us into and everything that God is doing in us and among us and through us, that it's all dependent upon God's supply. Right, last week we ran with the analogy that if we were in the restaurant business and we did all the things that a restaurant does, that if we as a restaurant did not have suppliers supplying us with all the raw materials that a restaurant needs to function, then you're not in the restaurant business. You got to look for something else to do. And in the same way, Paul is letting us know that God is our supplier. Last week he supplied us with grace and peace. Now Paul says God is still supplying us. And now he's supplying us with blessings of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So God is at his supplying work again. Now, here, let's get a little specific here, because here's the new thing he's blessing us with. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Is anybody excited about receiving that blessing from God, that supply? Right? Couple claps, maybe not a vigorous response of thankfulness. God, thank you for that supply. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Okay, God is supplying us with that. And maybe if we're honest, our first response might be, okay. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God, thank you for supplying that. But if we were honest, maybe we would say, I don't quite know what to do with that. God, the supply that you are offering of spiritual blessings that somehow are operative in the heavenly places, great. Thank you for supplying that, but I'm not really sure what it is that I'm supposed to do with that. What's the usefulness of that in my life now? Right? Again, just go with me here. Like if I said in Ephesians 1:3, hey, God is the supplier. And in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says that God is supplying us with magical jelly beans. We would say, cool. I think, but if we're honest, I don't know what to do with the magical jelly beans that God is supplying us with. Or what if Paul said, hey, God's the supplier, we're the ones who receive, and Paul says, I just want to let you know that God is supplying us with vast amounts of angelic cryptocurrency. Like, I didn't know angels had cryptocurrency, that's awesome, and God, you're supplying us with that, cool, maybe, because I don't know what to do with angelic cryptocurrency. Or if I could take it one step further, be a little more crass, just to make my point. If Paul said in verse 3 that God has supplied us liberally with prancing unicorns and troops of leprechauns, thank you, God, for that supply. But I have no idea what that means for my life. What does it mean that God has supplied us with every spiritual blessing? That he qualifies it, but it's in the heavenly realms. Probably should get excited about that, but I'm not sure exactly what that means for my life. And so it seems a little bit distant. It seems a little bit removed. So what does it mean that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? The answer is that we have to wait a few verses before Paul is going to answer this question. So let's pause on that. And let's just march through and let's get through a few other verses here before we answer that question. Verse 4, Paul continues, right? God is the supplier of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Put a hold right there. We're going to get back to understanding what that means for us so that hopefully we can get excited about it. Verse 4, Paul says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Just a real quick side note, right? It's going to be, we're going through Ephesians kind of verse by verse. It's going to be a little clunkier than if we picked a topic and just like started working our way into that topic, right? Because Paul's got a thought process that we've got to work through and try to understand. So Paul says here that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, wow. We're in a different operating system here. Is there something bigger going on than our brains can fathom? And then in verse 5, Paul is going to say that he predestined us for certain things. Now, if you've been in the Christian church for a while, if you're a theologian, if you've ever thought theologically, predestination now is what you're thinking. If he chose us in him before the foundation of the world and he predestined us, and you're wondering, how's Pastor Brian going to deal with this whole predestination thing? And to that I say, we're going to punt on that. And the reason why is because in chapter 2, Paul is going to come around to something he's going to address in about mid-chapter 2 that we can't go there yet because he's not there yet in chapter 2. But once we go there in chapter 2, I promise you, we will come back to these very verses, and I am 98% sure that these verses will get so much more clear. And we will understand them in their context, not our theological context, but in the Ephesians biblical context, if you allow me to punt on that for a few weeks until we get to Ephesians chapter 2. Is that cool? Okay, so officially punting on chosen before the foundation of the world and predestined. We'll come back to that when it makes sense, and it will. Okay, but now back to Paul saying God is our supplier. We're the ones who receive supply. Verse 4, what is God supplying in verse 4? God is supplying holiness, and he is supplying blamelessness, right? So let's think about that from the lens of God's supply. If we were to think about what we supply, what I supply for myself is vast amounts of contamination. That's what I can come up with. But God is the one who superimposes that and pours on me and those of us who are in Jesus. He pours on us holiness. It's a whole different thing. And what you and I are pretty good at supplying for ourselves is not blamelessness. You and I, we're pretty good at bringing shame and guilt upon ourselves. That's what we can supply to ourselves. But Paul says, no, this is not about what we're supplying or bringing to the equation in our relationship with God. This is all predicated upon God being the supplier, us being the receivers. And he brings us not guilt and shame, he brings us blamelessness. So let's get that straight. He's the supplier of so many good things, and they are from him to us. Then he continues in verse 5. He says, like, in love, finishing out verse 4, then in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Again, this is supply language if we're seeing it through the right lens. So in love, God the Father has adopted us into his family. Orphans do not supply themselves with parents. Does that make sense? Orphans have been orphaned. They've lost their parents. That's why they're orphans. But orphans can't supply themselves with parents. There must be parents who seek out these orphans, who pursue them, and then who supply the orphan with a new family. That's what adoption is. It's to take someone who does not have a family and supply them with a family. And so that's what Paul says. God is the supplier. We were orphans, alienated from our Heavenly Father, and our Heavenly Father sought us in Jesus for what purpose? To bring us back into the family. So our family status as adopted sons and daughters is something that God supplies for us. We don't have to go out and try how to figure out how to earn our way into the family. It has been supplied for us. Thank you, Paul, for letting us know. God is the supplier. Verse 6, he continues, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Right? So Paul started with grace as a supplied gift from God. Just four verses later, he's back at it. He can't stop talking about grace. God's unmerited favor has been bestowed upon us. And Paul says that God's unmerited favor, his grace towards us, is so magnificent that when we glimpse it and see it and understand it, even quasi-correctly, that the response will be that we will praise him for that. We will praise him because of this grace that we have received. It is praiseworthy. And again, this grace, this blessing has come from God, the supplier, to us, the ones who were designed by him to receive the supply. Then he goes into verse 7, and there's more supply here. God the supplier is still at work. In verse 7, Paul says, in him, not in ourselves, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption, and in him we also have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to, here he goes again, the riches of his grace. So let's take those two things separately, two things that God supplies. One in verse 7 is redemption. Redemption literally means to pay a debt that someone else owes so that they can go free. So historically, for thousands of years, in all continents and all cultures, slavery has been a thing. And oftentimes, slavery has come about because this person owes money to this person, and there was a drought, there was a famine, there was a fire, there was a something, and they're not able to pay back their debt. And so how we make that right in most cultures, I'm not saying this is right, I'm just saying how most cultures would have dealt with this historically is the person who owes this person who owes this person a debt, they become their bond servant and they work off their debt and they are their property or their enslaved person until the debt is paid. And then once the debt is paid, then they can go free, right? But what Paul is saying here under the guidance of the Spirit is that we owed a debt, a sin debt, that we had accumulated and still accumulate in every breath that we breathe and everything that we do that is contaminated. A debt is accruing against us. Then Paul says, hey, good news, debtors, great news. Jesus has come and he has come to be the payment of that debt that you and I could never pay, but he paid it. And because he paid it, we have been redeemed, which every person in ancient history knows means I've been set free from my bonds. I am now liberated and I get to live as one who has no debt that is outstanding against me. And so Paul says, Jesus has supplied our debt payment so that we could be redeemed from it and live free. Thank you, God, for supplying that. But also he says in verse 7, we have received forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is different than being in bonded debt to someone. Forgiveness is when you have infracted against a law, you've become a lawbreaker, and now you find yourself in prison for having broken the law. And when you do something wrong and go to prison, there is no money that you can pay to get out because you don't owe money. You owe a debt of justice to society or to the people that you have wronged. Forgiveness and redemption are very different things. So Paul says that God has supplied forgiveness to us in addition to redemption, meaning that we have broken the law, we have infracted against God's law, and then we deserve to be justly punished for that. But he says, but now here's what Jesus has done. He has become our supply of forgiveness, which literally means that, like, you and I, picture this, we have broken God's law, we're sitting in prison because that's what justice requires, and Jesus comes in and he has a conversation with the judge and with the police. And then after that conversation, the door is open to our prison cell. We get to walk out, and we're confused. We're wondering, like, I know what I did. I deserve to be in there. Why are you letting me free? And then the jailer and the judge would walk next to us and say, actually, that thing that you did, you didn't do that thing. That thing that you did that got you into the prison, you didn't do that thing. Forgiveness is a releasing of the obligation against the thing that you did. It is a declaration that you didn't do that thing. But I did do the thing. No, you didn't. How does that make sense? Jesus supplies us with the, you didn't do that thing anymore. So now you get to go free. That's a good supply. And to that we say, thank you for your glorious grace. We praise you for your glorious grace, which is where Paul was just the one verse before. And then he continues in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, right, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished. God is not stingy with grace. He lavishes it. He lavished it upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So here, what Paul's saying in verses 8 and 9 is that in Jesus, in what Jesus came and did, God the Father has a plan and a purpose. A plan and a purpose that is fully consummated in Jesus. And that God the Father is working his plan and his purpose according to his great wisdom and his insight. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. God's bright. He's brilliant. And God pulls upon all of his brilliance to devise a purpose and a plan in Jesus. And Paul says, God is making that plan known to you. He is revealing this plan that is from his wisdom and his insight. He is making it known to you. And the question would be, all right, God, awesome. I'm so into that. How is God making known to us his purpose and his plan that comes from his brilliance? And Paul would say, I'm writing it to you right now. This letter that a guy named Tychicus, we'll talk about him later, not this week, but Tychicus is reading a letter that Paul wrote from prison, and in what Paul is writing, God's purpose and plan that come from his wisdom and brilliance is being declared and made known to the church in Ephesus and now to us. God's got a plan and a purpose, and he is revealing it to us. And now, in verse 10, are you ready for the unveiling of the brilliant magnificence of God's purpose and plan being revealed to you in one sentence? Are you ready for that? We're vigorously ready for that. Are we ready? Here we go. With vigorosity. Here is the plan. Verse 10. Paul says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Anybody in the business world? Anybody? We've got two people in the business world. The rest of us, we don't do anything. Kidding. There's lots of other things that we could do. We're not a big hand-raising bunch. I get it. All right. In the business world, there's all these business gurus that talk about, like, every business needs a purpose statement. Why do we exist as a business? The widget that we make or the service that we perform, why do we do this? What is our place in the world? Or maybe sometimes it's referred to as a mission statement. Why do we exist? That's helpful, and that's really good. Some individuals or families will come up with purpose statements or mission statements. But with that in mind, right, when Jesus came, as we read the Gospels, Jesus did lots of things over 3 years-ish of time. So he did so many things. He fed people, he healed people, he delivered people, he taught amazing things. Question for us, is there a subject heading under which all the things that Jesus did appropriately goes under? Or to put it this way, did Jesus have a purpose statement or a mission statement that everything he did fit neatly under? The Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit, said, yes! Thank you for asking that question. Do you want to know why Jesus came and did all the things that he did? Here it is. The revelation of his mystery, this mysterious plan and purpose that God is working in the world. Here it is, as a plan for the fullness of time, mission statement of Jesus to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. What is Jesus up to? Here it is, the unification of heaven and earth coming back together. This should not be a surprise to us who have read the Gospels. Remember when Jesus' disciples said, Jesus, we want to pray like you do. We see you praying. We see you talking to the Father all the time. Teach us to pray like you do. And Jesus did. And he said, hey, when you pray, right? Second line of the whole prayer, pray, Father, right? We're not orphans anymore. You've supplied us with family adoption. Now, Father, would your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Meaning this, that in God's space where he fully 100% rules and reigns, there's no rebellion, there's no questioning, there's no, really, should we do that, God? It's God having his way. Heaven is a fabulous place. It's rocking and rolling with peace and with love and with kindness and with gentleness and with wisdom. Heaven is an awesome place because God is fully in control there. The further removed we get from God's ways, the funkier things get. And so what Jesus came to do, Jesus is the, what we'll call him, the eternal Son of Heaven. He's the eternal Son of the Father. He embodies heaven. He's ruling in heaven. And God literally becomes man, meaning the Son of Heaven becomes a son of earth. And in Jesus, he's seeking to, why does he do that? Because he wants to unite heaven and earth. He wants heaven in all of its goodness and beauty and love and peace. He wants all of heaven to flood in and invade all of earth so that they're not two separate spaces anymore, but that they so overlap that earth is dripping with the beauty and bounty of heaven. That's why Jesus did every single thing that he did. It's why Jesus said every single thing that he said for the purpose of bringing heaven to earth, period. That's it. So let's flesh that out a little bit. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. Imagine that we are at the feeding of the 5,000, which would have probably been the feeding of the 12,000. Just 5,000 men, wives, children, others there. Massive feeding of thousands of people. And Jesus feeds the 12,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's an amazing scene. Imagine that we are there and we're experiencing what Jesus is doing in that space with all of those people. I think that if we were to ask all of us, like, wow, what did you think? We like to rate things. So you go to a restaurant, we rate it, right? If we were to rate or to give our comments in the comments section regarding our experience at the feeding of the 5,000, we would probably maybe say something like this. Wow. That was a day. And I can't describe to you like all the things I was feeling, the things that I saw. I would just put it like this. It was as if we were tasting heaven among us as we were feasting that day together with Jesus. It was like a little taste of heaven had been brought forth in our presence that day. As we're passing out bread and we're eating and we're like, what's going on? Where's this coming from? As we're stuffing our faces and fellowshipping and enjoying the Father and enjoying Jesus, and the Spirit is mingling and somehow we're not cranky with each other, but we're at peace and we're connecting deeply. It was as if we tasted a little bit of heaven that day. Because that's what Jesus was doing at the feeding of the 5,000. He's bringing heaven down to earth. Now, here's a question. How did Jesus do that? Did he do that with any earthly supply? Was there any earthly strategy there? Jesus asked his disciples, he said, hey, disciples, everybody's hungry here. Do you have any plan regarding how we should feed them? And all the disciples are thinking earthly thoughts. Well, Jesus, there's no food enough around us to supply what we need here. We don't have any earthly plan that makes sense. There's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but that ain't enough. And what does Jesus do? Well, he's the Son of Heaven. Jesus, who is a full citizen of heaven, reaches up into the heavens, does something, grabs heaven and brings it down, and he's got a heavenly plan that breaks into the earth through the 5 loaves and the 2 fish so that amazing things happen. Heaven, Jesus bringing heaven to earth and everyone tasting it and feeling it. Heaven rushing in with no earthly supply of power, just heavenly supply. Think about Jesus when he delivered the demonic oppressed. What was happening in those moments where someone went from demonic oppression to free is that heaven was invading that person's space, driving the darkness out, setting the captive free, heaven rushing in to earth. Now, I'm a big fan of counseling. I think more of us need it than less. But you cannot get a demonic possessed person in a counseling session for 2 years and have the demonic driven out of the person. There's no earthly supply that can bring healing at that level. So what does Jesus do with the demonically possessed? He reaches up into the heavens where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he brings heaven down, and with the power of heaven, he crushes darkness, pushes it out of the person, and he sets them free. So now that person who was walking in darkness now is, oh, so this is what heaven smells like. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing heaven to earth right now, right in my midst. And they receive that with joy. Heaven invading, but with no earthly power. Jesus, think about the people that Jesus has encounters with in the Gospels. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, the woman at the well. It is amazing that every person that Jesus meets with, and even to the people that reject Jesus, because the rich young ruler and Judas and Pilate, there's lots of encounters that Jesus has where he's not received. But in each of those encounters, Jesus meets people exactly where they need met, 100% of the time. And as Jesus meets these people right where they need met, it's as if heaven is rushing into their space, and for the first time, they're confronted with the truth and an invitation in a beautiful way forward. They're tasting something that they've never tasted before. It is heaven breaking in through their encounter with Jesus. That is not supplied with any earthly power. It is Jesus, the heavenly one, bringing heaven to earth for that person in offering them a new way forward. Put it like this: when Jesus healed the sick, reached the lost, delivered hope, taught with truth, challenged strongholds, brought people together who normally hated each other, what was happening in all of those things is this: heaven was breaking in. We just had broken, fractured earthlings doing earthy sort of things. But heaven breaks in, and it's with heaven's power supply, not an earthly power supply. Now, with all of that, Brian, what in the world are you trying to say? Here we are. Are we ready to bring it all together? Here it is. Paul is writing to the disciples in Ephesus so that they know that Jesus is inviting them into his mission. What's his mission? Bringing heaven to earth. Jesus wants us to join him in the heaven coming to earth project, and he wants us to know that that is not going to come about with earthly power, earthly strategy, worldly wisdom. Ephesian church, you're invited into the mission of Jesus, the unification of bringing heaven to earth, and the joy, love, beauty, flourishing that is. And now, and only now, does verse 3 make sense. It's not legions of leprechauns and prancing unicorns anymore. It's not angelic cryptocurrency anymore. It's not magical jelly beans in verse 3 anymore. Now we're positioned to understand the glory of verse 3. Can we read verse 3 one more time? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's the supplier who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Are you kidding me? Each of us in Jesus have received spiritual blessings. Where are they from? They're operative in the heavenly realms. Why is God blessed us with spiritual blessing that is operative in the heavenly realms? So that we can access that and bring it here. Wow! That's what Jesus did. That's why he came. Everything he did was bringing heaven to earth. And Paul says, God's plan was to bring heaven and earth together in Jesus, and you have been supplied with everything you need in the heavenly realms, with all spiritual blessings, so that you and I can walk with him here and see heaven rush in relationships, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our marriages, in all the earthly things that we are engaged in. Paul says, access to heaven is yours. Spiritual blessing is yours. Now breathe it out. Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing heaven to earth. And tag, you're it. So let's just flesh this out for just a second. Just to give us some map points to triangulate ourselves to maybe, what in the world am I supposed to do with this? Okay, just a couple of things. This is from Romans chapter 8, right? God wants the earth to be supplied with so much of heaven that creation itself stops groaning in its frustration. Like, wow, that's cosmic, that's big. Who's positioned to help creation stop groaning in frustration so that it could be in liberty and redemption, be freed into the glory of heaven? Well, those who have been supplied with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's us. That's us. This is big. Paul gets cosmic in Ephesians. We will get there. Right? God wants earth to be supplied with so much of heaven that more and more people get to receive forgiveness for their sins. There's people in prison because of what they have done. There's people who are in bondage because they're slaves to sin. And the only way out for people is that heaven would rush in. And so that's where we're at. That's why we're here, because he wants us to be the ones that heaven rushes in so that people can walk in the glory of their sins being forgiven. God wants the earth to be so supplied with so much heaven that through us who have access to heaven, that grace becomes the new economy that human beings live in on earth. So that this grace that we're like starting to understand and see occasionally around us and among us, but that grace would flood through us and become like what our culture is known for. Would anybody look at American culture right now and say America is a place that is operating in grace? Anybody watch the news yesterday and say that America, woo, it's a grace-filled place? The answer is no. I just watched the news yesterday and I got pretty depressed. But the good news is that God's plan is that heaven would rush into the earth and that we would become the people of grace who speak the grace of heaven in our culture. That's good news. And that's what Jesus is all about. Right? God wants earth to be supplied with so much heaven that peace becomes our norm here. Peace is reigning in heaven. And we've got access to that peace, spiritually blessed in the heavenly realms with that peace. And God just wants us to bring that here so that peace can flood out in earth as it is in heaven. God wants earth to be supplied with so much of heaven that people, that more and more people stop living as orphans and recognize that there is an offer of adoption back into the family of God. That only happens when heaven invades earth. That's the only way people can get the sense that they're offered adoption, that they're offered a different way. They need to see fathered sons and daughters among them before they can say, I don't want to be an orphan anymore. Final thing, God wants the earth to be supplied with so much of heaven that more and more people on earth who are walking alienated from God, doing their own thing for their own reasons, so that more and more people on earth can walk in God's purpose, in his plan that is founded upon his wisdom, that is all in Jesus. Jesus launched the heaven comes to earth mission. And now Paul says, oh, great mystery of mysteries. The plan and purpose of God that is founded in his eternal brilliance is that you and I are on the job now. And we've been equipped with everything that we need in the heavens. We have access to the heavens. And God wants to teach us how to bring that here now. Worship team, come on back up. So I wonder if maybe, because for some of us, maybe this is newer, new-ish, or still maybe a little bit confusing. When you go to school and you learn something, good educators will not just teach you the material, but they will give you a practicum. Because there's something about doing the thing that you learned that actually makes the thing you learned make sense in a way that it never made sense before. I realize that I can't make this make sense to any of us. But the good news is that there is a Father in heaven who can make this make sense to us in our tangible daily experience. So here's the dangerous prayer that I would like to invite you to pray this week. And if you are prone to ever write anything down, you could write this down. Or you could just listen to the podcast and get it there. Here's the prayer. Dangerous prayer. Oh, but it's so good. God, would you please show me how you have already supplied me with everything that I need in the heavenly realms to join you in bringing that heaven to earth in the places where you have placed my feet to walk, in the relationships that you have put in front of me, in the context that I find myself in, that sometimes I say, God, why did you bring me here? And God says, finally, now you're ready to ask me that question, not cranky at me, but with eyes of faith. God, would you show me how you have already supplied me, what you have already given me in the heavenly realm so that I can join you in bringing that to earth? Would you teach me how to join you in getting good at bringing heaven to earth and partnering with you in that? And God has already told us, anything that we ask that is according to his will, he says yes. Is this God's will that he would do this with you? The answer is yes. So if we pray this prayer, will God come through for us? The answer is yes. It's what we were made for. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are brilliant. And your plan and your purpose are good. They are so good. And Father, you have supplied and equipped us with so many things that we don't even see or understand yet. But you want us to see them and you want us to understand them so that we can access all of these blessings that you've given us. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. Father, would you tutor us and mentor us to get so good at operating in heaven's power, in heaven's wisdom, with the love of heaven, with all that you supply. Father, make us awesome at living this out in all the places that you've called us to be, because we want to join you in seeing heaven flood into the earth, because the earth needs it and we need it. Father, would you do a work in us and among us to this end? We want to fully participate, and we don't want to miss a thing. Thanks for loving us so well, and now we sing back to you because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.